Back to 2 Samuel chapter number 19 this morning. And while you're turning, I want to say how honored we are to have those of you that are visiting with us. You're honored special guests this morning. We're grateful for you being here. Also grateful and thankful for all the members being in your place. And we've got some that are out this morning sick and not able to be here. And hopefully they're able to tune in through the live stream. And they've been working hard on that, trying to get it right, and I think we're getting there. And so if you do know any shut-ins or those that are not able to make it for whatever reason, let them know that they can tune in and be part of the service. 2 Samuel chapter number 19, we began Wednesday night here, and I know probably at least half of or more were not here Wednesday, and so we will retread a little bit of what we did Wednesday night, but try to move forward just a little bit. Let's stand together. You've been seated a while. We'll reverence God's word as we read and give you a chance to stretch a moment. And 2 Samuel chapter number 19, verse number 24. If you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day that he came again in peace. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said that thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, for so much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. We began this message Wednesday, as mentioned, on the subject of how to love the king. You say, well, we live in America. We got a president, not a king. And that's true. Sometimes our presidents try to act like kings and do what they feel like they want to do. But thank the Lord we don't live in that system. We live in a democracy, a constitutional republic, and we don't answer to a king or to a supreme potentate as our national leader. However, we do, as Christians, have a king, and his name is Jesus. And so this is not some message that is outdated or don't have anything to do with you. As a born-again child of God, we have a king, and his name is Jesus. The Bible said that he's King of kings and Lord of lords. And so it's important, as a matter of fact, it's imperative that we understand as much as we can about our king, and the more you know about him, I promise you, the more you'll love him. And so I want to take this text out of the Old Testament where there was a king by the name of David, a man the Bible said was a man after God's own heart. And this king had one that he had rescued by the name of Mephibosheth, a lame man. And he was kin to the prior king, Saul, who had tried to kill David, and he saw the favor of God resting on David, and he saw the heart of the people falling in love with David, and David did become king, but Saul, after his death, he had a son by the name of Jonathan, and David and Jonathan were best friends. And Jonathan died, and David comes in, and David finds one for Jonathan's sake, and that he could show favor on, and that he could be good to, and he found none other than the man that we read about, this lame man who could not fend for himself, he could not work, he had nothing to offer, yet the king came to where he was, and instead of killing him, which is what he deserved, he rescued him and he brought him and set him at his own table there in his kingdom. And so, my, what a picture of the grace of God. There is no greater picture of God's grace than the story of Mephibosheth and how David the king came and rescued him. This is a powerful, powerful portion of God's Word. It's one of those, I hate to use the word story because it makes it sound almost make-believe. There's nothing make-believe about this. This absolutely happened. There was a man by the name of David who sailed to be king, and there was a man by the name of Mephibosheth. So it ain't some fiction. No, this is facts. This is historic facts, and this really happened, and the heart of the king really went and found this man who was lame and really rescued him rather than killing him, and really set him at his own table and took care of him and saw to it that not only would he take care of him all through David, the king's life, but even after the king died, he left him an inheritance. And ain't that how Jesus did? Jesus, he came and he rescued us. He found us lame on our feet, not able to get to him. So our king came to us. And then he set up a system that not only would he put a place at his table for us to eat and sup with him, but he gave us an inheritance that even after his death, we would have eternal blessings and a land. David left land. He said in our text, "Did not I give to you and Ziba the land and all that I..." And so Jesus give us more than land, but ain't you glad when we die, we have a home in heaven. We have a mansion and a place to go to. I'm saying we got a great, matter of fact, the greatest king, and his name is Jesus. So we look Wednesday at how to love the king, and we said, number one, that we should love him with absolute devotion. And that's seen in the life of Mephibosheth. He absolutely fell in love with the king, as he should, and as we should. I mean, if Jesus has saved you, you ought to love him. You ought not to have to be pressed and primed and pumped to get your emotion and your attraction for Jesus. He came to you when you were at your worst. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You had nothing to offer him. You had nothing to give him. He didn't need us. We needed him. And y'all love him. I tell you this morning, I believe we would experience a true revival if we would read the part of God's Word where he talked about that church that had fell in love with God and fell in love with Christ, but their love had waxed cold and they left their first love. And he said, repent of that and turn from that and take another look and look just at, like they say, look what God has done for you. Look how good he's been to you. And this thing of religion, that word has been tainted. As you see wars and rumors of wars and the end times just falling in place right in front of our very eyes. I know you all have seen on the news how Israel's been in war for 6 months already. And yet, yesterday, that ancient nation that's found all throughout the Word of God, Persia, is Iran, who hates Israel, and they launched an attack on them yesterday, and they're still under attack. It's just where the Bible says there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and it's everywhere. My point being, listen, there's ever a time that you need to get in love with Jesus, and I mean have your love at its highest peak, it's right now, because Jesus is coming soon, and I don't want him to find me having waxed cold. I don't want him to come and my love for him be pale and stale. I want it to be vibrant, and I want him to know that I'm grateful and thankful for his love that he showed to me. That's the least we can do. Religion is not just rules. I mentioned that about Iran and all these Muslim countries and all these Muslim religions and all these other religions. Religion will send more people to hell than anything else. Hell is full this morning of religious people. It ain't enough that you are religious. It ain't enough that you know that thou shalt and that thou shalt not do this. No, this thing of loving our King is not about a rule book. It is about a relationship. It ain't about I have to love him. I'm forced to do it. But I'm telling you from the heart, I love him because of what he's done for me. James talked about religion, how it was pure religion, undefiled. And that is that comes from a heart of love, not from being made to. I want my children to do what I tell them to do because they love me. Not because I have to mandate it and make them and stay on them. Because, listen, every parent here knows they're going to grow out of your arm's reach. They're going to grow to a place where your eyes ain't on them. And I hope and I pray that I have shown them and their mother has shown them such a love and that they can trust me and know that I have their very best interest at heart. And if I wasn't just saying no. One of the things, wherever my mama is, it drove me bonkers, berserk, nutty as a child. I'd say, Mama, I want to go to the skate palace. And that wasn't a good place to be, I'll just tell you. But that's where all my friends were. And it was the cool place to be. And so I'd say, Mama, I want to go to the skate palace. And she'd say, no. And then I'd stay on, and she'd finally say, yes. And I'd get to go. Well, then the next week, she would say, no. And I'd say, why? Like every rebellious, y'all girls listen, rebellious child does. But why? But why? Oh, the whiny children syndrome. And I'll never, she'd say, because sometimes you just need to hear no with no reason. Well, my little old mind couldn't comprehend that. And I didn't understand that. I said, you said yes last time. Hey, some of you need to tell your children no. Just because you said no. Amen. That's about half what's wrong with our children is we say yes to everything and we give them everything and we, amen. It helped us. I promise you that. They'd probably get out of half the trouble they in if they just realize that there is a higher power and they don't have to have all the details of why. Amen. And we wonder why they question their teachers. And they question their principal, and they question police officers and any authority, and the preacher. We need to build some respect for authority, and that begins in the home, and that's missing. Amen. But my point being, I want my children to do what I have instilled in them because they have a trust and a love for their father. Amen, because there will come a day when I'm not there and I want their character to be so that they will do right because they love their daddy. And more importantly, that they love the God of their daddy. Amen. Amen. Because listen to me. Listen to me. It's that love that is going to keep them out of trouble. It's that love and that fear and that respect for their father and for the God of their father and their mama that's going to keep them out of a backseat. That's going to keep them pure and holy and be able to walk down an aisle as a virgin ready as they should. And I know you don't hear that, and this is Sunday morning, and I did not hesitate. I ain't apologizing. You ought to be clean and pure when you wear that white dress down the aisle. Amen. Call me old-fashioned if you want to, but that's right. That's still right. Amen. So, how Mephibosheth loved the king, he did it with absolute devotion. And we looked, first of all, at the cause of his devotion. What caused him to love the king? And I want to read these verses and just, it really summarizes what and why Mephibosheth loved the king. And that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is of the house in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not." David sensed the fear in his eyes. David sensed the voice that was trembling. He knew that here he was, the sovereign of the nation, the very top, the zenith of power and authority. And here he is, not with just any man, but with a lame man who was obscure, who had nothing to offer the king. And David, the king, come to where he was and found and sought this lame man out. I'm talking about the cause of his love, the cause of his devotion. And he fears him. And do you remember when the king came to your address and called your name? I'm not talking about the king of a nation. I'm not talking about the high potentate, the highest form of authority in America. I'm talking about the king of glory. I'm talking about the one who spoke the worlds into existence. I'm talking about the one who holds all the waters in the hollow of his hand. I'm talking about the king of kings and the lord of lords called your name. I remember the fear that fell on me. And you won't get saved walking down an aisle popping chewing gum with no care in this world like it's no big deal. No, when you realize that you are under deep Holy Ghost conviction by the King of Glory, there will be a holy hush fall on you. And it will get you to a place that you are serious about your soul and your sin and about making Him a Savior. That happened, by the way. I ain't told everybody. Leslie, was that Sunday night or went? Sunday night. Last Sunday night, a week ago. Y'all done went home. And there's a young boy that come got in this altar. Josh is, not Josh, you ain't Josh, you Wyatt. Wyatt came to me. You remember coming to me in tears begging me to pray for your friend? Been over a year ago. He was burdened for his friend. I said, "Preacher, please pray for my friend. He's lost and he don't see it and he don't know it." And that young man walked right there. And I got down on my knees and I said, "Son, can I help you?" And he said, "No, I'm just praying." But I could see the fear of God in his eyes. He was burdened and worried, concerned about his soul. And then after the service, I saw him up there and I went up there and said a few words, and he said, "I need to get saved. I need to get saved." And I said, "You can get saved right now. It ain't got to be during an invitation or an altar call. When the King of Glory calls your name, you can get saved. And that's the only time you can get saved." Let me tell you the difference. Just time out for a moment. I was talking to somebody else this week. And this illustrates better than I could ever articulate the difference in somebody under conviction who can get saved versus somebody who ain't. That young man, the fear of God had fell on him. You could see the weight upon him because the King of Heaven was dealing with him. I used the same words, I asked the same questions, to another man this week. And it was like he didn't have a care in the world. He wasn't concerned. He wasn't bothered. He wasn't interested. He would go from talking about heaven and hell, the very next sentence talking about something that happened 20 years ago. And do you remember this? And ha ha. It was, and I knew I couldn't go forward in that conversation and push him into a prayer that he could hold on to and die and go to hell with. It matters that God's dealing with you, because if God ain't dealing with you and drawing you, you can't get saved. You don't get saved when you want to. You get saved when the King comes to your house and calls your name. Are you listening? That's very important. And you better not put it off. Hell's full of people who procrastinated and put it off and said, I will later, I will tomorrow, and tomorrow never come. Because there'll come a time, God said, I will laugh at your calamity. You'll come crying to me and calling on me, and I'll laugh at you. So when he does call your name, it was a big deal that the king of Israel came to Mephibosheth's house. And you don't just shirk that off, and you don't just shrug your shoulders at that. That's the king at your house. That's the king calling your name. You answer that with a reverence. And Mephibosheth did. That was the cause of his love. That was the call. That was the cause and the purpose and the reasoning for his love to him, because he knew where he found him. And so the Bible goes on to say, he said, fear not, the king told Mephibosheth, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called unto Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given to thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king have commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table. It's like he was saying over and over and over, y'all do what you want to. Y'all take care of it. Make sure that all Mephibosheth's stuff are taken care of. But I'm going to personally involve myself and personally set a plate and personally set a seat and personally make sure that all the days of his life I will walk with him. I will talk with him. I will feed him. There'll never be a day that he needs for anything, because I, the king, will see to it. Can you see why Mephibosheth has such a love for the king? I said this Wednesday night, but it's worth repeating. Keep in mind, there was no welfare line he could go get in. I've been to Israel. Y'all remember, Jenny, you remember, Mama, you remember seeing them blind men in Israel out there with their pots begging? Just like what the Bible says. They don't have a government that will take care of them. They have to beg and beg for alms and beg for their next meal. And Mephibosheth knew the rest of his life he couldn't go out and till the land. He couldn't go out and hunt his food. No, he had nothing. He had no prospect for the future. His future was dark. So was ours. We had no way of getting to heaven. But the king came. And he's been with us ever since. So that's the reason. That's the cause of his great love. Then, not only as we're looking at the absolute devotion that he had, not only the cause, and I'll close with this morning, but then the course of his devotion. We just spent a good bit of time talking about why he loved him and the cause for his devotion to the king, but I want you to close this morning with this thought, and I want you to take it home and mull it over in your mind and muse and meditate on the course of his devotion. It's one thing to have a cause. We all know that we should love him. If you don't, I doubt your salvation. If you don't know deep down in the recesses of your heart and soul that you ought to love Him, that you have a cause for loving the King, then you don't understand what salvation is all about. If you're saved, you know the why. But it ain't just the cause. But you got to look at the course that played out. Could you imagine if Ziba was the if Mephibosheth was the normal average Baptist? I said I'd be about done, so y'all wake up and pay attention. I don't have to stop at 12 o'clock. Y'all are really like a captive audience. So you should perk up and pay attention and get excited that I said we're about done. I'm trying to land the plane. But I'm feeling turbulence. Not just the cause of his devotion, but listen, could you imagine if after all the king did for Mephibosheth, that he got Mephibosheth home, got him placed at the table, saw to it that Ziba was out there and all his sons and all his men were tilling the land and taking care of the fields to make sure that Mephibosheth had a future that was bright. And everywhere the king went, there Mephibosheth was. I mean, he was so good to. But could you imagine that the course of his devotion didn't match up to the cause? In other words, he got flippant about it. He got arrogant. And he took for granted that the king came to his house and rescued him. When you look around at the average Baptist, and I'm using Baptist because I are one. I don't know what it's like to be a Methodist. Never have been one, never will be one. Don't know what it's like to be a Catholic or a Pentecostal or a Presbyterian. I'm a Baptist, thank God. Born and bred, and I'll be Baptist born and dead when I'm done. I'm going to stay Baptist. An independent Baptist. And I'm not ashamed of it. These preachers folding like cheap suits. Listen, and taking Baptists off their church signs. You ain't looking at one's going to do that. I know my history and I know why I am what I am, and I believe we are the closest to the Word of God that there are. And by the way, I'm not even a little bit hesitant about encouraging you to go study and find out why you are. Because if you'll study our Baptist history and how we got to be what we are, you will find out that there is not another closer to the Word of God than what we are. If I found out that there was another denomination or sect or whatever that was closer, I'd quit being a Baptist today. But I'm a Baptist, and I'm an independent Baptist by conviction because it's the closest to the Word of God that there are. Amen. And I say that, I've preached in Baptist churches all around this country. And I'm here to tell you, most Baptists, including most of us, live our lives without the appreciation of our devotion to the King who came to where we was and rescued us. Somebody asked me this question this past week. They said, why is it that if Baptists are right and this is right, why do the Jehovah's Witness work way harder than most Baptists? Now this comes from some, honestly, listen, they said, and why is it that Muslims will get down and put a rug down three times a day, every day, and face Mecca, and I don't ever see Baptist prayer. And why is it that Mormons will go out and they will do everything in their power to win and work and get them people to believe like they do? But I don't hardly ever see Baptists doing that. You know what I had to say? I dropped my head in shame and said, you're right. It's a shame. It's a crying shame that we have it right. We have the right beliefs. We have the right doctrine. We are exactly right on what the Bible says, but yet we have lost our love and we have lost our zeal and we have forgotten we're the King, because it is all of grace. Because there wasn't anything that we could do. He came to me and found me and rescued me, and I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know I don't have to work for it. He done the work. I'm going on the grace of God. But that ought to drive me. That ought to push me. That ought to fuel me to pray and to read the Bible and to be in church when the doors are open, not the other way around, and use it as some cloak to get out of jail free. No, listen. If you saved, and I'm saying this intentionally, if you are really, truly saved, you ain't going to hell. I don't care what you do. But I'm going to tell you this. God bless you. Hear me. If you use that doctrine and you use that truth as a get out of hell free card, I doubt very seriously you ever been saved. Because the Bible still says, it's the love of Christ that constraineth me. It's His love that pulls and draws and pushes me to live right, do right, talk right. Are you listening? Mephibosheth, he knew deep down. He knew the purpose, he knew the reasoning why he loved him, but he also demonstrated it. Do you know, and I'll deal with more of this tonight, but do you know David took off, the king took off, there was an uprising, there was a rebellion, it was his own son tried to overthrow his kingdom. And David left for a while. That's where we're at in the text. David and there, listen, Ziba pulled the wool over Mephibosheth's eyes and he done him wrong. And he went and told David, trying to get in closer with David, trying to take it all, trying to get all the land that David was splitting with him and Mephibosheth. And you know what David said to Mephibosheth? He said, I split the land. I got the land for you. I've done all this for you. And Mephibosheth's response was this. He can have the land. He can have the fruit. I got you. The fact that my king has returned and I'm speaking with him and he's in my presence. Have the land. Have all of it. Give me the king. He demonstrated exactly what we should, the fact that we are in love with our king. He's worthy. He's worthy of us to demonstrate that. And how else is people going to know? I'm done. Listen, this week somebody asked this question. They said, how did they word it? They said, I don't know. Yeah, let me put that down so y'all can breathe. It's closed. My iPad's closed. I'm done. I close this. A person asked me this week, they said, I don't know if they saved or not. I said, you sure don't. Neither do I. Brother Ian, you want me to tell you who I know saved? I believe my wife is most of the time. A little caveat. I have seen her demons come out, but did I say that out loud? Goodness, I'll pay for that. Y'all see my pink tie? Yeah, she got a pink dress on. We match it. I'm the head of my house, bless God, but she's the neck that turns the head. Hey, listen. They said, I don't know if they say. I said, we ain't supposed to judge. And y'all've heard that. You ain't supposed to judge. Matthew 7:7, I believe. 7:1. So y'all got some theologians in here. I'm just a country bumpkin preacher. That my memory is about ruined. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. That's what the Bible says. But you need to read on and get the context of what that's saying. It ain't saying not to judge ever. That ain't what it says. But my answer to this person is, how do you know or how do you deal with people about whether they really saved or not? Only God knows. I know that I am. Without a doubt, I know when I die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know that. Amen. Never do I go to sleep wondering if I'm going to go to hell or heaven. Like Paul said, I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that I committed unto him. Against that, I know. But Caden, I don't know if you're saved. I don't. Ellie, I don't know if you're saved. I hope you are. I was there when you said you was. I saw out my hotel window where you wrote big in the sand on the beach, I got saved. I remember that. I baptized you. Remember when you got saved? Remember when you just said you got saved, right? Are you saved? Good. That's all my children. I believe they're saved. I hope they're saved. But deep down, I don't know. That person, and I thought about that question, and the Lord reminded me of this. We are to be not judges, but we are to be fruit inspectors. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. In other words, if there's a tree out there and there's a big sign that says, that is a peach tree, but I never see peaches on it, well, I don't know if it's a peach tree or not. And if somebody says, I am a Christian, but there's never, ever any fruit saying, I love these things I've written to you that you may know, you've passed from death into life, that you love the brethren. If I don't see people who love the church and going to church and the people at the church and the Word of God and the things of God, never any fruit ever. No desire for the things of God. No taste for the things of God. You can say all day long, I'm this or I'm that. And I prayed a prayer years ago. I wouldn't trust that prayer to get me to Walmart, much less heaven. If old things didn't pass away and all things become new and fruit begin popping off your life, then you need to be saved, not rededicated. You can't rededicate something that's never been dedicated. So how do I know? Hey, don't just inspect other people's fruit. The Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You better inspect your own fruit. You better make sure that they're something real, not just a flimsy prayer you prayed. Muslims say prayers. Matter of fact, and I'm done, I promise, last statement I'm going to make, and we're going to pray. Let's stand together. Listen to me, but don't miss this last statement. Don't miss this last statement. This ain't just what the preacher said. This ain't just what other religions say. Jesus said. The Bible said there'll be many in that day who said, Lord, Lord, did not I prophesy in thy name and do great wonders in thy name? And he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. That'd be bad enough, comma, bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness. Hell's full of people who thought they were headed for heaven. Don't hold on to a prayer. You better make sure there's fruit and a life that, like Mephibosheth, that demonstrates your love and devotion to your King. Father, in Jesus' name, take your word. Help us, Lord, to look inward. God, help us to look upward. Be grateful, Lord, for our King. God, I beg you, if there's anybody lost here today, this would be the day, God, that they see themselves for what they are and who they are, a sinner in need of a Savior. And, oh, Lord, we need you to do the convicting and the compelling because, God, we can't. We can preach the Word, but, Lord, we need you to water and you to do the finished work, God, to get them to a place where they'd say yes to you and fall in love with you as their King. Their Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder this morning, is there anybody? Nobody's looking around.